Well, yes, I suppose I should have given another announcement. It's been prayed. Most of you know this is my last Sunday before sabbatical. And this is my last, last sermon before sabbatical. And I got to say, I'll just tell you right up front, it's not like a sermon in the sense of which we're going to just dig into one passage and pull a lot out of it. But it's more of a pastoral reflection on a few different things in the passages before us today. But do hear now the word of the Lord from the letters to the Romans, the Corinthians, and the Philippians. I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Cenchrea, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaenetus, who was the first to convert to Christ in Asia. Greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. They are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. Greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman, Herodian. Greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. Greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. Greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Petrobus, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus, Julia, Nereus, and his sister, and Olympus and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. I appeal to you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites, and by smooth talk and flattery they deceive the hearts of the naive. For your obedience is known to all, so that I rejoice over you. But I want you to be wise as to what is good and innocent as to what is evil. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Timothy, my fellow worker, greets you. So do Lucius and Jason and Sosipater, my kinsmen. I, Tertius, who wrote this letter, greet you in the Lord. Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you. Be watchful. Stand firm in the faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. Finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the saints greet you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This is the word of the Lord. Now it might look like I've just put together a random selection of passages here. Now, these passages are dealing with different issues, and they're taken from four different letters written to three different cities and the churches that are in those cities. And yet there's a common element to all these passages, which is why I've put them together. All of these passages are in some form a personal address from the Apostle Paul to particular churches, particular people in particular circumstances, in particular times and places. And the four passages I just read are just a very tiny selection of all the personal addresses in the New Testament. The Apostle Paul's letters in particular are just littered with these sorts of personal references, greetings, encouragements, seemingly extraneous personal details about himself and his ministry companions, as well as the people that he's writing to. And Romans 16 here is maybe the classic example. 23 out of the 27 verses in Romans 16 are given over to personal greeting, to giving encouragement and exhortation. And in the space of those 23 verses, Paul names over 30 people, in addition to several families that include other people and churches that are meeting in people's homes. So what's the point? Why draw your attention to this? Why share these with you on my last Sunday for 3 months? Well, there are a couple of reasons. The first is simply this. I think passages like these ones teach some important theological and spiritual principles, particularly along the lines of what's known as pastoral theology. All right, pastoral theology is the field of study within theology that, shockingly, tells us what it means to be a pastor, what the role of a pastor is like, how pastors should act and conduct themselves, how a church should receive a pastor. Right, it's the field of study that tells me how I should view myself and how I should view my role as your pastor and how to best pursue that faithfully in a way that honors Christ. And one of the ways I think these passages and others like them inform us about pastoral theology and what it means to be a pastor is that it shows us how much Paul cared for and was concerned for the church. And not just the church in general, but the church in particular. People in particular, and their personal circumstances. His relationship to the Romans and the Corinthians and the Philippians is not some sort of professional detachment, but it's a relationship of intimate personal concern, right? He's not writing to them as some sort of superior authority figure that's just lording it over them, telling them what to do. He loves them deeply and is concerned about their well-being. And he's wanting to encourage people by name and to ensure that other people are welcomed and cared for. And he's tailoring his prayers and his encouragements in specific ways that are appropriate for the people that he's writing to. And in these things, Paul has been an incredible teacher to me in what it means to be a pastor and what my relationship with the church is supposed to be like. And I first really was hit by these things when we were overseas planting a church in New Zealand. The first time that I had to leave that church to go back to the States for support raising, I had a sense of what this church planter, Paul, must have felt like when he planted churches and then left. But it's the same even for this church. Understand what Paul means when he talks about holding them in his heart and yearning for them, feeling like he's being torn away in his great desire to see them and be with them. All right, and even though like sabbatical is a good thing, it's going to be good for me. It's going to be great for me. It's going to be good for you too. But it's not going to be easy to leave you. And that's actually a good thing. If it was easy for me to walk away from the church for 3 months, there would be something significantly wrong with our relationship. But this is also a reminder that while Grace and Peace as a congregation is bigger than any one of us, that I and we should never neglect the individual makeup of the church. It's important to acknowledge that each of you individually make up this congregation. I need to see that as a pastor, but you do too. We greet one another by name, face to face, not just nameless people who make things happen, We greet the Slippies as they greet us this morning and welcome us into the building. And as before that, they made coffee for us and cleaned toilets. We thank them for their work. We greet the elders, Kevin and Steve and Eric, as my fellow workers in the Lord, but as people that you know who serve amongst you. We do the same with the diaconal team. We do the same with the people working in the nursery right now. Not just people taking care of our kids. These are people that we know. Katie and Julie, Gretchen. The church is a family made up of people known by face and by name. You need to know that as a pastor, I see you. Not perfectly, but I see you. And that's the way it should be, as you see me. But second, and maybe more important because of the direction that it takes us in, is that all of this gives us an indication of what sort of book the Bible is. Because a lot of people approach the Bible as if it is some sort of doctrinal, theological, spiritual textbook. And it's not. Now, to be sure, there's lots of spiritual, doctrinal, theological instruction in it, but it's not a textbook. Because if it were a textbook, these sorts of personal addresses would be way out of place. It'd be very strange. Right? Imagine that you went to the library, maybe you're a student and you're studying something, or maybe you're just wanting to go to the library to brush up on a subject. You're reading a math or a science textbook. You know, you're reminding yourself what in the world the Fibonacci sequence is, or you're learning about the laws of thermodynamics. And imagine in the midst of that, you came across a couple of paragraphs where the author started greeting his friends in London and talking about how the weather's been where he's at and giving them other sorts of personal greetings about life circumstances. Wouldn't that be odd? You would think the editor missed something. That's not how textbooks read. They should be the facts. It's just the teaching of the subject at hand. And yet these sorts of things are all throughout the Bible. Because the Bible is not a textbook about God. Rather, it is a personal communication from God. From him to his people, about how they can know him and live in relationship with him as they're created to do. And as such, the vast majority of biblical documents are written more as a personal communication. And it's because of this, it's also written to particular people in particular circumstances as they wrestle with what it means to be the people of God in particular times at particular places. It's written to the believing community, and therefore it addresses them in a way that acknowledges them. And when we keep all this in mind, all these personal greetings and all these addresses in the Bible, they don't seem so out of place. Rather, they fit the tone and the purpose of the book. And that leads me to the last point about why I share these. So I think the mass amount of these personal addresses tells us something both about the nature of church life and pastoral theology, but also the nature of God and his personal concern for the personal circumstances of each and every one of his churches and each and every one of his people in his churches. And to drive this point home, I just want to remind us of something that we believe at this church. Right, we believe the Christian teaching on the Bible is that every single word of the Bible is inspired and breathed out by God and is useful for teaching, for correction, for training, for rebuke, that we might be equipped to serve and know and love God. Every single word, without exception. With that in mind, I have to ask you, why in the world did God waste so much space inspiring Paul to record all these names and these personal greetings? I mean, couldn't that space have been better used to give us a little more explanation of the Trinity? Couldn't he have switched out some of those words to help us to better understand what in the world it means that Jesus is 100% God and 100% man? Or couldn't he have at least used some of those words to give a clear explanation on why he allows suffering? We might think so, but apparently he doesn't. You know, I personally don't think God is into wasting space, which means that I've got to wrestle with the idea that he thought it was important to have all these personal messages recorded. He wanted to show us something. And again, if at least a part of what that is that he knows and is concerned with the personal circumstances of his church and his people, well, then it seems like that's something very important on his mind by the sheer number of verses that deal with those things. And what that means is God is supremely concerned with the circumstances of his churches and of his people. And that's comforting because it means that he cares about our circumstances as his church and as his people right here and right now. To put that maybe more clearly, Jesus loves the church. Jesus died for the church. But that means he loves you by name. He knows your face. He had you in mind as he went to the cross. He had your name on his lips when he cried out to the Father, "It is finished." Jesus is not God in general. He is the God of particular people, in particular places, in particular times. And he knows and loves you in all of your particularities. He sees you. Now, why tell you this? Well, I tell you this, I know most of you know it, but I tell you because I won't be able to tell you for 3 months. But I also tell you because I know that while you know this, most of you don't fully believe it. So you need to be reminded. He loves you. He is working for you. He who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And now what I want to do is just the last few minutes is kind of be like Paul. I'm nothing like Paul, but I'm going to be a little bit like Paul. And you know, the great thing about Paul is he writes these letters. I think of like Romans in particular. Romans is this like great theological treatise by the Apostle Paul. It's so well organized and the thoughts are so well developed. And then he gets to the end and it's like rapid fire, boom, 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 boom. Oh, and this and this person and that. That's kind of what I want to do now. But I just want to give you maybe more of a personal address as your pastor. To give you maybe a personal encouragement and exhortation for while I'm away. And I'm not going to try to invent anything new. I just want to follow some of the themes of Paul's letters here. So starting with 1 Corinthians 16, I'll just say this. Be watchful and stand firm. Over the next 3 months, be watchful and stand firm in the faith. Act like men there doesn't mean women that you're counted out. That verb is a verb that's used particularly with reference to soldiers. It's to say stand strong, take courage, be bold in the face of your calling. And when Paul is calling believers here to be watchful, he probably has two main things in mind. The first one is probably be watchful for false teaching and false teachers. Now, you have very good elders, and you have very good pastors who are going to come and minister to you for the next 3 months. So I'm not saying, scrutinize them. But you should. You should scrutinize me. You should be watchful at all times, because there really are wolves about. And in my experience, when the shepherd goes away, the wolves like to hunt. But probably the bigger thing we need to be watchful for, which is also what Paul seems to have in mind here, is to be watchful over ourselves, to make sure that our life is in accord with our faith in Christ. Right? It's in a way saying, keep watch over your own heart and make sure that you aren't acting like wolves. To get to the point here with the words of Romans 16, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you've been taught. Avoid them. Avoid those who by smooth talk and flattery deceive the hearts of the naive. And really what I think the Bible is constantly calling us to is kind of what we I said in our call to repentance. It's calling us to remember that our greatest danger is not in the evil of the world out there. Yes, there are things that are dangerous. The world will hate us. But the greatest danger and the thing that we need to not be naive about is how the devil might use your sin to damage the church. Be watchful. Stand firm. And yet don't despair, because God will crush Satan under your feet. So you can be strong. That's maybe the negative caution, but there's a positive calling here as well. 1 Corinthians 16:13 through 14, 2 Corinthians 13:11 through 13. Let all that you do be done in love. Finally, brothers, rejoice, aim for restoration, comfort one another, agree with one another, live in peace, and the God of peace, love and peace will be with you. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Let all that you do be done in love. Comfort one another, be agreeable, live in peace. What Paul is saying here is pastor one another. Care for one another. You know, while it is biblical and helpful, the church doesn't have to have an official pastor to be pastored. As Christians, every member of the church is called to some degree to pastor one another, to look after each other, to care for each other. It's something we should be doing at all times, not just when I'm on sabbatical, but it's even more essential when the pastor is gone. So that's my exhortation to you. Over these next 3 months, come alongside one another. Encourage one another in life and in ministry here. Ask people how they're doing and mean it when you ask it. Ask it in a way that shows that you're willing to listen. And I'll exhort you even one step further, because this is harder for most of you. Let other people know how you're doing and mean it. Let them in so that they can care for you and comfort you. Pray with and for one another. Don't let division happen. And where there's friction, seek reconciliation. Love one another tangibly. I mean, think about the image that shows up in at least two of these verses. Greet one another with a holy kiss. Now, if anybody asks to greet you in a holy kiss, slap them and run away. It's weird in our culture. It doesn't fit. But I think of this, and I think of my family. I've got an Italian background. And you couldn't show up at a family reunion without people kissing you. That's what Paul's getting at. It's a sign of intimacy and connection, of a familial community. Love each other like that. Don't start kissing. But here's something tangible for you. Just to get real practical. Encourage all the men in the church, stop looking at me for a minute and look around. Look around at one another. You see a guy that you maybe have never talked to? Change that. Women, do the same. Take a minute, look around. You're still looking at me, look around. You see another woman that maybe you've never really talked to? Change that. Don't just be acquaintances. Don't just even be friends. Love each other with the love of Christ. And you know what? I'm going to be even more challenging. As you looked around, did you see somebody you've maybe avoided? Did you see somebody maybe you've wronged? What does God tell us? Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace will be with you. Philippians. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you always, in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. While we go, the work of ministry remains. The church is still the church without the pastor here. You are partners in the gospel, so I exhort you to continue the ministry of grace and peace. Not that any of you were not going to, but I'll be explicit about it. Right, all these passages, except for Romans, are written from a pastor to a church that he has started and is no longer at. But he sees the ministry of those churches as a continuing reality despite his absence. The same is true for you. Over the summer, the ministry of grace and peace can and should continue, and you should consider yourselves to be ministers of grace and peace to some degree. Consider yourselves a bunch of pastors and evangelists. Do the work of the gospel. Welcome visitors, people you don't know. Seek to serve the ministry. Find out ways that the church needs to be strengthened over the summer and do that. If grace and peace cannot function while I'm away, then I have done a terrible job. And I'm very encouraged that as I go, I have full confidence that it will function. I encourage you, take responsibility. Some of you have seen the video that I show in membership class, that the distinction between being a guest and being a host. Members of the church, take your responsibility as hosts seriously. The way that you would host anyone in your home, host them here. Help them to know the love and the welcome of Christ. Finally, this really is finally. It's not a Travis finally. Finally, this goes without saying, but I'm going to say it anyways. I'm going to repeat myself. Remember that while we're leaving, God isn't. You have one God and one Lord and one Savior. And as we looked at, as we closed off the I Am series, I am not the Christ. And some of you have expressed to me that you'll miss my preaching. Some of you, I'm sure, won't. You'll be very happy for a break. But for those of you who've expressed that, you know, I'm thankful for that. It's kind. It makes me feel appreciated. But right, I'm not who you need. My preaching isn't what you need. The Father is, and the Son is, and the Spirit is, and they will continue to minister to you through the others that they speak through in the next 3 months. And see, that's the assurance of all these passages. The God of love and peace will be with you. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. And I'm sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Christ continues to pastor you and minister to you in the midst of my absence. While I love you and I will miss you, God loves you more. Look to him, trust him, rest in him, seek him, and commit to one another as brothers and sisters and help each other to do the same. And again, why do I tell you this even though you already know it? No, because I won't be able to tell you for 3 months. And I also tell you because while you know it, I know a lot of you don't fully believe it. Jesus loves you. Jesus died for you. Jesus rose for you. Jesus gave you the Spirit. And the Spirit will continue to minister in your heart and your life through his word. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these people. I thank you for the privilege and the calling to be their pastor. And yet we thank you more that you pastor us all, that Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. And so, Father, as I say goodbye to my friends and my family for a few months, I pray that you would work in me and my family and in all of them, that in this time our love may abound more and more with all knowledge and all discernment, and that together as a church we would be able to approve what is excellent. And by your Spirit working in us, you would make us pure and blameless for the day of Christ. We pray that you would fill us with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. To that end now, Lord, we pray as we come to your table, that you would help us to eat and to drink, to know the fellowship we have with you and one another as you invite us to your table. Strengthen us by your love, which was so great that you gave your body and your blood to make the church yours. Gather us as your people. Renew us in your love and strengthen us by your grace. Do this as we eat and drink, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.